Nice. I'll miss that. I'll miss the singing. That's always one thing when you get home from Tamarack. Like, my wife sings pretty good, but it's just not the same as this in the morning. To be honest, I'm not a morning person. I usually don't get up till lunch, so this is already shocking. All right. I need you to do something for me. So, if all of you could just go, just put your hands up and kind of wave for me. Beautiful. I finally got to speak at the Pentecostal conference. Thank you very much. What's going on at Tamarack? Used to be pretty good, so we went to Jordan. Then I hear these crazy songs about praise and worship music. I thought it was freaking out there for a little while, but it's good. Hey, you know, my brother, Pastor Greg Belsma, is a gifted man, and I feel like I have very big shoes to fill. We've been talking a little bit what he was going to do with the text this morning. I will do my best. I haven't had quite the time I normally would have. Oh. So we're going to continue in Isaiah 40, and we haven't done it, but we should really say a prayer for Pastor Greg and his family as they're not feeling well, and this COVID affects us in many ways and even affected our conference. So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 12, again from the New King James Version. And then I will read through verse 26, and then Pastor Bowers is going to bring it home this afternoon, as everything kind of moves and crescendos into that. So some people believe, and I think there's a point, this might be another one of those Isaiah folk songs. It's poetry. The language in the Hebrew probably is more poetic and beautiful than we can do in the English. But everything is moving towards 27 through 31, where we get that whole idea of the reviving, redemptive, restoring power of Almighty God. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overlays it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. And when he will also blow on them, they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings them out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. This is the word of the Lord. Let me lead you in a time of prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you in this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that the heat is broken a little bit, a little cooler day. You are God. This is your world, and you are our Father. And that's why we sang, this is our Father's world. And Father, though the wrong seems wrong, you are the ruler yet. We love you, and we're thankful for all that you do in our hearts and our life. Thank you for Tamarack, and thank you for Tamarack and Jordan. Thank you for the Emmanuel congregation allowing us to be here in this beautiful place. Thank you for all the work that the young people and the planning committee from Hope and Nobleton have done. Thank you, Father, for the powerful and inspiring words that we have heard through Pastor Bowers. Thank you, Father, for the beauty of singing as we have ministered to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making joy in our hearts to the Lord and bringing our thanksgiving now. Father in heaven, we know that Pastor Greg was going to be here, and in your way and in your time, that wasn't the plan. Nothing went wrong. Nothing is happening outside of your control. It's the way that it is. We ask a blessing for me now this morning. The preparation isn't what it probably should have been. But Lord, we pray that you would speak through me and that you would help me to step aside and that more and more we would see you. Let us see Jesus, the living Word. Let him live in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. Speak to us, Heavenly Father, in the living echoes of your tone. And Father, may it be that we see the power of Christ in us and that we will have hope in life and hope in death for the great life after death that waits for all of us. And so, Father in heaven, we pray now that you would hear us for the sake of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, moved by the Holy Spirit, we come, world without end. Amen and amen. All right, behold your God. And what an amazing God to behold. The God that came to us in the depths of our trials, in the depth of our sin, even when we didn't deserve it, this God came to us. It struck me again, you know, really to speak here is such a privilege. For all of us to be here is such a privilege. And it's the way that God in his way works with us. And we do not deserve this. This is a gift. And you know, for all of you who are here, you wish there was more people that are here. But you know what? This is who we are for these 3 days. And it has been special. And it has been amazing. And I hope what we're learning is that the message that we're going to leave Tamarack with, behold your God, has to be rooted in all of you leaving here tonight saying, behold our God. It's not your God, it's my God. It's not my God, it's our God all together. And he's come and he's spoken to you through powerful words that have been written millennial ago. I mean, think about that. 2,700 years ago, a man named Isaiah walked the earth and he preached and he sang and he wrote and he prophesied in great and glorious ways. And that's the beauty of the Word of God. It still has meaning. It still has something to say to us now. Behold your God who has redeemed you. Behold your God in whom you see the power of Christ in us. What a beautiful thing to hear that the warfare is over, that we have had our sins covered with the blood of the Lamb, fully paid, doubled up, nailed on the door, that right now, if you would go to heaven and you would stand before the throne room of God, God would say, forgiven. God would say, come in. Yesterday we were talking about the stuff we put our hope in. Reverend Bowers was talking about, you know, those material comforts. And when I look at all of you and I think of the way we grew up and the way that you're moving into this, the idea of owning a home. And that seems to be just out there now. Homes are seem to be totally inexpensive. I have to appreciate the girls in my group were saying, I don't really know if I want to marry a guy who can't provide me a home. I appreciated that. The guys, maybe not so much. But you know, at the end of the day, we could say, do you think when you stand before Almighty God on Judgment Day, he's going to say, do you own a home? Get out of here if you don't. Of course not. That's not who he is, and that's not what he is about. That's why we take no comfort. You know, I don't know that most of you want to be really rich, but I do think most of us take a great deal of comfort in the security of life. And what happens when the security of life is rocked? And so today we're going to talk about the present, and we're going to talk about what happens when your world is rocked. What happens when life isn't going the way you thought it should go? What happens when God brings calamity in your life, specifically for the people of Judah who are hearing this? And that's what's interesting. So Isaiah is speaking to the people in Judah around, so we're moving from 722 to 701 when then he finishes his ministry. Hezekiah has repented, but then we remember he made some mistakes, and God said the people are going to go into another nation, and we know that that's going to be Babylon, and we know through Ezekiel and Jeremiah that that's going to be through, for 70 years they're going to be out of the promised land, they're going to be living in exile, and then the message is for those people in exile, though Isaiah is preaching it to the generation before them. They have a generation that will repent, but if we go back to the beginning of Isaiah, they're going to have ears and not hear. They're going to have eyes and not see. They're going to have hearts that don't beat. They're going to be like the idols we're going to talk about today. They're dead. They're nothing. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. And you know, one of the things that some church historians say, and other commentators have pointed out, you know, a lot of stuff that I say. I think Reverend Barrows probably comes up with a few things, but I was talking to my father-in-law this morning. We've had the Bible for about 2,000 years as a Church of Jesus Christ, right? If I come up with something really new, beware. If we should be finding the things that are true and right together, right? But here's something that I think is very true. When Israel left Egypt, though they physically left Egypt, they psychologically never really left Egypt. You remember when they got to Meribah? Why did you take us out of there? We had food, we had drink, we had everything. They always want to return back to Egypt with their foreign gods. We want gods that we can see. We want a king like the other nations. They constantly want to go back to where they've been instead of being really, really free. And finally, over all of those years in the promised land, there's something Edenic, right, about the promised land flowing with milk and honey. God had blessed them even when they were wicked in the days of King Saul and then later through Solomon in Ahab. And even in these days, you know, Israel was a power to be reckoned with. God had really blessed them, and yet again and again and again, they either turn to idols, or they make God to be an idol, or they fear the other nations, just like they feared Egypt. And they forgot, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, have no other gods before me. Moses sang, Miriam sang, the horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. But I want you also, we need to move it then from that day and age into your day and age. So my theme would be, behold your God and keep holding on to him. That's where we need to go today. Behold your God and keep holding on to him. So that's the setting. The setting is that Isaiah, speaking for God, and God through Isaiah saying, you are going to go into bondage. You are going to go into foreign lands. In that time now, in about 120 years, 130 years from now until then, bad things are going to happen. You've seen it. You've seen the 10 tribes. You've seen your brothers and sisters. They're gone. They're out of Israel. They're scattered throughout Assyria. And most of them are not going to return. You are not going to listen to me. You will refuse me. I am the Lord. Don't mess with me. But I'm telling you now, it's going to have to be for me to keep my promises, for me to keep things clear and sure. I have to work with you. I will be the Father who disciplines you so that you will get on your hands and knees, cry out to me. I am going to come to you. I am going to bring you out of the house of bondage, out of the house of Babylon, out of the house of the Medes and the Persians, out of the house of Darius and Artaxerxes and Tiglath-Pileser and Nebuchadnezzar. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. But in the meantime, you have to hold on to me. And so then Isaiah appeals to God as the creator, and he appeals to God then in what we call the fourfold doctrine of the creation. First of all, God is the originator. Everything comes from him. God is the maintainer. He takes care of what he has created, and everything is taken care of, or as the old song goes, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got you and me, sister. He's got you and me, brother. He's got the whole world in his hand, praise God. Because if even for a second or for a moment, he let all of the universe go, it would crash and burn, regardless of what the climate people and the environmentalists say. Behold your God. He is in control. He is governing the things of the moon, the stars, this wind that has happened, the heat that's just happened, the cooling of the day, what's happening in Afghanistan, what's happening in Ottawa, what's happening in Washington. God is controlling everything. And then the last point is that he's directing everything. He's directing everything for his purpose. So if you leave here with nothing else today, just leave here with this. God never has a bad day. You know, you wake up in the morning and you have plans and then they don't go well, you know. I don't know how you guys are, but you got to cut the lawn and you start the lawnmower and it doesn't start and your whole day's wrecked. And if you're like me, it's not a good thing. I hope the Lord never comes when I can't get the lawnmower started. By the way, it's why I don't golf. Because if Jesus comes when I golf, it might be dubious for me to get into heaven. I am not a happy golfer. But you and I have bad days, but God never has a bad day. Israel, have you not heard? Have I not told you from the beginning? Don't you know who I am? I am the God. We confess it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, creator of all things visible and invisible. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Behold your God and hold on to that God. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to these other creation stories. Hang on to me. Do you think that I'm going to forget you? That's what Reverend Bowers is going to bring us to that crescendo. Do you think that I'm going to forget you? I've made promises to you. Isaiah has already said, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah 11, from the stump of Jesse is going to come a root, and he's going to rule all the nations. Isaiah chapter 12, in that day you will say, O Lord God, though you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. And then we will get into the next part of the second part of Isaiah. And then we have the suffering servant, where we bring Messiah, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is true God and true man, who's going to suffer and die on the cross. And I am going to keep all these promises, and I can keep all these promises, because everything comes from me, says the Lord. So let's go then to those verses. And what does God say? Excuse me. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, measured the heavens, calculated the dust, weighed the mountains and the hills in the balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? You think about that. God can measure the mountains. So measuring here, you need to think more of a carpenter, a framer, bricklayer, when we pull our measuring tapes out, right? And then when we measure it, we build to scale. Now put it back together. Who's the architect? It's the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God created, right? And God said, let there be. And then the Spirit of God is hovering over the earth. Somebody asked me that the other day. And then I read, I think it's Augustine who said, what was God doing that whole time before the creation? And somebody, I think it's Augustine who said, he was thinking about ways to punish those people who asked that stupid question. But Ian Hamilton wrote this, and I think it's really beautiful. Allah is a monad, and the God that the Jews worship is monad, which means he's only one, right? So that God could at best be narcissistic. If he loved at all, he can only love himself. But who's your God? The Trinity. And what was the Trinity doing? They were loving one another. And in that love for one another, God says, we're going to create. We're going to create a universe. And we're going to create an earth. And then we're going to create humanity. Wow. How are we going to... Did God wait? Did he need somebody to coordinate this with? Did he need somebody to say, what do you think is a good idea? And I think that becomes important also. In the day and age, some of you may know, but I have a sociology background, some counseling background. I work with young people at the beginning of my career after university. And there was always insecurity. People are insecure, right? Or self-esteem issues. That was always a big, people have low self-esteem, which we're finding out, even psychologists are saying that was probably the worst way of handling anything ever, because the problem isn't self-esteem. The problem is self-knowledge. Now I want you to think about that. Who made ocean, earth, and sky? God our loving Father, right? Not just God your Father, God your loving Father. Who made you? God our loving Father. Now, do you think any of your parents put in a little list to God of the kind of child they wanted you to be? Do you think they even thought about who you would be? Maybe they were disappointed. No. I'll speak for myself. No. Right? God decided without any consultation to make the planet, to make all of those trees and every leaf on that tree and these trees and every blade of grass and all of you, all of your DNA, all of your molecules, all of your atoms, everything who you are, he knit together in your mother's womb without consultation and then gave you to your parents as a gift because he's God. He knows you. He did not consult with anyone. Do you understand who it is that you serve? Don't forget him when trouble hits. Israel, you're going to go into bondage. You're going to go into exile. And you need to live as light in the world and not become part of them and then wait for my salvation. And all of you will know or have known or right now, maybe you're going through it, a very difficult time. Maybe you don't even understand why you're going through the difficult time. Maybe you're even the cause of your difficult time. I've done it. I've known it in my life. I've caused all kinds of brutal things that needed to happen to me. And then God comes and don't forget who I am. Are you having a bad day? Take Jordan Road and just keep driving. Make a left at the four-way and just keep driving. And what will you end up in? The lake. And I want you to go alone, not with your dates, to the lake. And I want you to look over that lake. And then you think, God, wow. That's one thing, we're going to talk about it at the end. It's the one thing I miss from Tamarack, was walking at night. I grew up here. I grew up in Jordan. And when you look up, right, like on a good day, you could see five stars. And I used to think about that, right, because God said to Abraham, you will have as many children as the stars. I'm like, five? Doesn't seem like the biggest deal, but okay, Lord. Probably when you're 90 years old and you don't have any, that's still pretty good. But then you go to Tamarack. How many of you have been there? What, isn't it amazing? You're just, oh, he who made that, who thought of that, made you. Don't forget him. He will not forget you. What does Isaiah say? That a mother might forget the child nursing at his breast. I will not forget you. And I know I'm pushing this, but see you are written in the palm of my hands. I can't help thinking about what you sang about Jesus Christ hanging there on that cross with the blood in the palm of his hands. I won't forget you. I've made promises to you. I made promises that from you, Judah, will come the Messiah. And I made promises to you, beloved, when you were baptized. I will be a God to you. And if you embrace my Son, though you go through very trying and difficult times, I'm in control of all of this. I've got this. And I've got you. Don't forget me. And when you're having a bad day, look at the creation. Why do you think the atheists try so hard to rob us of the creation story? I went to Calvin College, and in those years, a book, The Fourth Day, came out. And I guess the big thing was to be relevant. Calvin College professors all wanted to be relevant. And they actually said in my classes, God wouldn't lie. And so science says it's evolution. And we would put up our hand, two of us. A girl actually from Smithville and I would go, but it says in the Bible, this. And evolution's only a theory. So I agree, God doesn't lie. So why would you accept the Bible? But they wanted both. And you could see what happened to Calvin to this day. And I tell you, it started rocking me because it's not a salvation issue and it doesn't matter. But you know what started to happen? You lose God. You lose the creation story. You lose God. And in this case, the comfort of Almighty. Isn't it interesting that in all the way that God might come to comfort us in the trial and tribulation of life, remember who made all this. Remember who made you. Well, we need to move on. It's quite a text. It's amazing. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? He moves from the creation. And we say in this that, I'll explain it, but the creation and God are asymmetrical. See, evolution wants to make everything symmetrical. If there's this, there's a mirror of the other thing. But not with God. The creation is always less than God. It's always subservient to God. And you need to always remember that. All right? God, I mean, if you think about it, if you want to have some fun with a little kid, ask a kid who's old enough to do it. Draw an animal that's never existed. And you can only draw an animal that's never existed from what you know. So a lot of times little kids will draw, you know, a bird with a dog body. Although if you look at my art, that's sort of what it all looks like. But I made this thing for my mom, right? I made this beautiful, I thought it was a Labrador Retriever. She said, oh, Al, thank you for the duck. But she still has it, or now I have it, and my kids laugh at me. But I am so glad that God created the earth and not me. But ask them to do it. We can only create from what we know. Look at a peacock. It's not just that God made it. He thought of it. Right? And then he made it perfectly. And then look at yourself in the mirror. It's not just that God made you. He thought of you. From before the foundation of the world, if you're a child of God, he already knew you and loved you. You were predestined from before the foundation of the world. He made you to save you. That's a remarkable thing. Don't lose your God. Then he moves on to the nations. And he says, behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket, small dust on the scales. So you know, you're caught carrying your water, and a little water falls out. Okay, look, you're not going to die over that. You get the bucket there. It's a drop of water. Come on. Dust on the scales, right? Back in those days, they would have the scale. If everything was going to be accurate, they'd blow the dust off the scale. That's how small. Oh, and it's interesting, right? Because God is still aware of all that. But he looks up, right? So we have 15 and 6. I don't know why the New King James did it, but it should, behold, the nations are as a drop, and behold, he lifts up the isles. Behold your God. Behold what he does. He says, these nations. And by the way, when God says that they're as nothing to me, he's talking comparatively. He's not saying they're nothing to me, I don't care about them. He's saying they're nothing to me because I am God. Look, I know you are going to live in bondage, Israel and Assyria. You all are going to be taken by Babylon and by Nebuchadnezzar. And they look bad. They are big, bad bullies. And they are going to take you. And there's nothing you're going to do about it. Assyrians actually took people away with fish hooks in their cheeks. And if I think about it, it would be like Nebuchadnezzar, if he would come, he would take you guys. He would take the best of the young women, and really, mostly we're pretty sure, the best of the young men, he would take you and retrain you. Nebuchadnezzar understood, don't kill them, take the best and retrain them. How horrible would that be? And I think of Ed Welch's book, that title, When People Are Big and God Is Small. Babylon is going to seem big. And Assyria is going to seem big. And the Medes and the Persians are going to seem big. And then Greece is going to seem big. And then Rome is going to seem big. And Doug Ford is big, but he will seem big. We can delete that, right? Justin Trudeau thinks he's big. They're nothing compared to God. Don't be afraid of them. But, you know, I've talked with some of you, and I know myself, we are afraid of people, aren't we? How many people in your life, who is your significant other? There's a thing called looking glass theory. It says that you see yourself as the person you most love or respect sees you. So if you love your dad and your dad's always telling you you're a loser, you begin to see yourself as a loser. Your significant other is God. How does he see you? Well, we just said he thought of you, he made you, he saved you, he redeemed you, he called you, he's watching over you. Yes, it's going to seem like you're going to go through a bad time, and it's going to, God, have you forgotten me? What's going on here? We're the people of God. We're not supposed to be going through this. And Judah really struggled with this. We are the called covenant people of God. You're supposed to be blessing us. And Babylon is winning the day? Shh. Whoa, 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 whoa. Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar is going to walk around and go, look at the city I built. He built it for his wife. He came up architecturally. He thinks he came up with it. All he did was uncover what God made. But he built terraced gardens. Architecturally, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world to this day. And he walked around and said, look what I have made. Bam, 7 years. Insane. Really, Nebuchadnezzar? And the Nebuchadnezzar sings the praises of Almighty God. That's your God. Don't be afraid. But number two, don't be surprised by suffering. So we know that Judah is suffering because of their own sin. But Jesus said, don't be surprised when they persecute you. Of course they hate you because they hated me. It's not about you. It's about the Jesus they see in you. And by the way, if you need it, I'm going to spank you. And if you need it, I'm going to send you to your room. And if you need it, you're going to suffer. And I might not even tell you, God has a contest with the devil over Job. Job never really understood why he was suffering. At the end, God appeals to the creation. Job, did you make all this? I am your God. I was always with you. God never tells Job, as far as we know, by the way, I was having a contest over you. By the way, do you ever think God was not losing that one? As if the devil was going to win Job. As if the devil is going to win you. No, you belong to this Almighty God who is great and glorious, and the nations can say and the nations can do whatever they want to do. But what do we read in Psalm 2? Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold him in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on the hill. God has restored Adam, Jesus Christ, baptizing him with the Holy Spirit. And as we talked of men, you now are baptized with that same Holy Spirit to be prophet, priest, and king. Christ is ruling the world. Christ is dominating the world through his bride, Eve, the church. By the power and the strength of Almighty God. Do you think the devil's happy about that? Of course he's not happy about that. He hates it. He's going to do everything he can to stop it. Spoiler alert. We win. You win. The devil is the ultimate loser. What is the definition of insanity? According to Einstein, it is to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. Satan just keeps banging his head against the wall. And the foot of Jesus Christ is coming down and crushing the head of that serpent, and pretty soon it'll all be done. And then we can sing with that great spiritual, soon I will be done with the trouble of the world. The trouble of the world. The trouble of the world. Soon I will be done with the trouble of the world, going home to live with God. Behold your God who made the heavens and the earth, who maintains the heavens and the earth, and is in control of all things, including the nations. Don't be afraid. Hold on to me. Don't lose me. Because the temptation is, you're going to want to be like those other gods. Hey, Assyria's got other gods. Babylon's got other gods. Babylon has Marduk. By the way, did you know that Marduk has to consult with Ea to find out, he's the God of wisdom, how to do things. That the kings then of Babylon were supposed to consult with the citizenry so that they can do things. That's why God is telling them, do you think I have to consult with anybody? Look at those guys. They do. Their own gods do. And now you're going to imagine me. What is the root word of imagine, by the way? Image. Are you going to re-image me after their loser gods? And by the way, if you don't miss the humor here. All right, so God starts speaking about, you know, to whom will you liken me? To what will you compare me? The workman molds an image. He imagines something. All right, and then the goldsmith spreads it with gold. And then the silversmith casts it with chains. I wasn't quite sure what the chains was. I thought it was bling. And I was right. It's to decorate the god to make him show beautiful colors and to look really cool, I guess. The chain's also where you could hang the god because then it would seem like he levitates. And people are stupid enough to believe it. Oh, look at that idol's levitating. No, he's hanging by chains. When I was growing up, we used to have like these movies, right? And then the planes would go, and if you look really close, you could see the string. Right? Or you could see it was a toy boat going like this with something pulling it along. And you know now, like, how did I think that was real? But these people think that the God they make is actually real. So think about it. I made the heavens and the earth. I made that wood. I made that gold. I made that silver. I made the guy who made the wood, the gold, and the silver to be the God. I created all of this, and you're going to go worship that? What are you thinking? Have you not heard? Have you forgotten? Are you going insane? If those gods have to be made, then how is it possible that they could make the earth? And yet people, I mean, Romans 1 is absolutely clear. Everybody knows there is a God. Sorry, atheists. I always think about that, an atheist. I define myself by I'm a not godder. You're already kind of admitting that there is a God, right? And then what happens? Oh, it's all evolution. We're all just, you know, the product of chance and all of that. What comfort is there in that? If you're having a rotten day, oh, but Mother Nature must be mad at me. I got a friend who, they were talking to scientists about Mother Nature, and then he jumps off and goes, I just jumped on the back of your mother. Doesn't that bother you? So, I'm not sure I'd recommend it, but it was effective. Right? That's who they worship, Mother Nature. Right? And then, of course, Bambi. It goes all the way back to Bambi. I think Bambi was made in 1920 from Disney. And then man entered the forest. Ooh. Right? Do you know what hubris is? Do you know what pride is? It's when people think they're more than people. It's when humans think they're more than humans. When humans think they're God. Think of this climate change deal and the environmentalists. And then man entered the forest. Right? And now all the cows are flatulating and now the ozone's getting wrecked. Like, come on. Really? You know? And then they're all scared. Yeah, it's like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. We're all going to die in 11 years. How can you live like that? But, you know, we laugh about this, but people in my neighborhood live like this. People your age don't come out of their apartment. They get the LCBO to deliver. They get Mary Jane delivered. They get their Uber Eats delivered. I don't have to go out. I won't get COVID because I might die. Scared out of their mind because they have no God like our God. And the God they have, they imagine. They become like the God. Why do you think Muslims are like they are? Read Quran. Learn about Quran. And you will see they become like Allah. And what a horrible religion for women. I asked Malik, my buddy across the street, I said, when you go to heaven, what do you get? He says, well, you get really good milk and you get honey and you get women to take care of you. I says, why would any woman want to go to paradise? He just looked at me. Well, they get to take care of us. Now, they might be onto something, but every man's going, well. So I'm not anymore, but I'm lactose sensitive. I said, I'm lactose sensitive. Why would I want milk in heaven? Like, that's their heaven. That's what they want. And I said, well, how do you get into heaven? Well, you die, and then you have to answer the three questions. Who's God? Who's the prophet? Who's the book? Well, what if you answered all right? Well, you're not necessarily going to make it to heaven because Allah is a deceiver. Allah can do what He wants to do. I said, that's your religion? Jehovah Witness come. And they say, don't you worry about salvation? I said, well, you said there's only 144,000 people who are going to be saved. Right now there's 2 million Jehovah Witnesses. Are you saved? I don't know. I said, where do I sign up? I can join your religion and not know? This is who Jesus is. This is who my God is. This is who is what His Word is all about. Jehovah Witnesses have re-imaged God. Allah is a re-imaging of God. The Jews have a re-imaging of God. And when you get in trouble, don't do it. Don't make God be what you want Him to be. That's what He's saying to the Jews. So you have a mixture of the first commandment, there is no other God, I am God alone, you may have no other God, and then the second commandment, make no graven images of me. Don't be scared of the nations. It looks like they're in power because I've put them in power. Justin Trudeau doesn't know it. Doug Ford doesn't know it. Biden certainly doesn't seem to know it. God put him and them in power. All power to the people? Really? The people are nothing. We're here and then we're gone, God says. Doug Ford will be here, he'll be gone. The Muslim regime will end. It will end. We pray that it will end soon. Wouldn't it be great if our lifetime we saw a massive conversion in the Muslim community? That would be the best. But God will bring it to an end. He is watching over our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now, and many have lost their lives. He's watching over them in North Korea. He's watching over them in China. I have a friend in Saudi Arabia who's doing clandestine Bible studies. He sees, and he knows. Is there a church in Saudi Arabia? Is there a church in North Korea? Is there a church in China? Is there a church in Iran? Is there a church in Indonesia, which is probably one of the most, the worst persecuted places for the church to be in the world, and Turkey is even worse. Can the gates of Hades prevail against the church? By the way, you know what that means, the gates of Hades prevailing against the church? It's not that they're coming against us. It means we're kicking down the door and we're walking into China. And we're going to walk into Ottawa. And we're going to walk into the universities. And we're going to walk into this world. And we're going to go, therefore, into the world because God is with us. Wherefore do the nations rage? You can't stop us. You can break the bonds. You can do whatever you want. You can worship the god of feminism and sacrifice all the babies. God is in control. Hold on to Him. Don't be like what we did at Calvin College to try to change to be relevant. We don't need to change the doctrine that's so important for you young people as you move into taking leadership of the church as we get older. Please do not lose the truth of God's Word. We have to be intolerant of evil because God is. And if you love people, be intolerant of evil because you love them, because you know what's going to happen to them. And receive from the hand of God the suffering you need and accept it and grow in it and understand who He is. God says if you would take all the lumber in Lebanon and pile it up, and then you would take all the animals in all the earth and you would throw all that onto the fire and make a sacrifice, it's still not enough. It's nothing to me. I am God. And when you finally have had it, and you feel like Christianity, I think all of us go through that time, is this really true? Is God really there? Why have I been suffering so long? I've been looking for life's partner and I'm still alone. I wanted to have children and I don't have them. Why is it the harder we fight, the less we're accepted in Canadian society? And when it feels, and maybe you even feel alone and broken and hurt your own church, go outside and look up. And look at those stars. Stars in their multitudes, scarce to be counted. And God knows every one of them by name. There's nowhere you can go in the whole universe that God will not be there. And He controls the direction of all those stars. And then the moon and the ocean work together. And you get up in the morning and you look, and the sun starts again. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Behold your God in the marvel and the beauty of the creation. Behold your God in the story that you have been told from your parents and from people, for most of you, ever since you've been little. God created the heavens and the earth. We fell into sin. God made a promise. God kept the promise. And we know what the Israelites didn't know. Jesus Christ has come, and he has died on the cross. And whoever believes, though he die, yet shall he live again. Whoever believes, I can say to you, your sins are forgiven, and your sins have been paid for. And in time, your warfare too will be over. But for now, we're the church militant. Fight the good fight. Follow your captain. Follow him. This is our Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Don't lose him, please. And in those troubling moments, take a little time and go for a walk in the forest. Sit by the lake or the ocean. Look up in the sky. Who made ocean, earth, and sky? God, my loving Father. Who's in control of everything? Our Father who art in heaven. Who's watching over me and is with me even to the end of the age? The Father and the Son. And the same Spirit that hovered over the earth and created all things is the same Spirit in you that's created that faith so that you will persevere even to the end of your age, as you sang in Christ Alone, till He comes for us, or until Jesus Christ comes again. He is with you. Behold your God and hold on to your God. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we get so down. Why are we suffering so much sometimes? And when bad things happen, we cry out, Lord, we want you to take the mountain away because we don't know how to get over it. We want you to take the obstacle out of our life. And yet, Lord, you will give us the path. And Father, when it seems that the prison doors are shut and we can't get out, in time, you will unlock the doors. And Lord, we know that you are giving us suffering so that we will have hope. And in that hope, we will persevere and we will be men and women of character. Lord, you know our weakness. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to bondage. The world looks like it's having a way better time than we are. And then we get together last night and laugh and sing and enjoy a little taste of the fellowship when Jesus Christ comes again and what the glory of the saints are even in heaven now. This is a little taste of heaven on earth. Let us not forget you. And maybe, Father, if in time we have to be in a concentration camp or in prison, if we're suffering for the gospel, we'll remember this day and this weekend when Tamarack came to Jordan and you came with us. You are our God. And we are your people. Wash away our sins. Drive away all our fears. And make us strong in you. Come before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.